In just a few moments, we will be rising to sing the song of invitation. And perhaps there is one in this audience this morning who would want to make a response to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It would be our privilege and our honor to help you fulfill those commandments that God has given unto each and every one. We are certainly glad for the presence of all, thankful for the help that we're able to enjoy, for the nice, comfortable, and cool building that we are able to sit in because it is very warm outside today, and we are thankful for your presence. If it does get too warm in here, please let somebody know. I think perhaps we might be able to turn the air conditioner down just a little bit if it gets a little bit warm. We're, again, thankful for all visitors. We are glad that you are here with us. We want you to know that you are our honored guest and hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we have appointed times to worship God together here as the church at Knollwood. For the few moments that we have together this morning, I'd like for us to talk about, and if you have an outline, we're going to talk about the acceptable use of the tongue. It is a wonderful blessing that God has given unto each and every one of us. That ability to speak, that ability that we have to communicate one with another, our thoughts, that we can express ourselves to one another, and in these thoughts we understand one another. Have you ever imagined if we did not have this ability, if we did not have the ability to express ourselves in words? I would imagine that we would go through life making a lot of signs one to another. I would imagine it would be almost like it was at the time that God confused the tongues at Babel, where, again, they did not understand one another, and they were not able to complete the works that they had set out. But we are very fortunate. God has given us this ability, and it's a great advantage that we have, to be able to express ourselves one to another. This is a wonderful blessing God has given unto us, but as we have experienced in our own life, and if you just take a moment to think about it, whatever blessing God has given unto man, with Satan's help, man sooner or later has caused that to be, he has perverted it in some way or another. Now just think about that for a moment. When God created everything in the very beginning, he pronounced everything as being good. But we find that in pronouncing that good, Satan in some way or another has perverted whatever it might be. Whatever it is, Satan has taken advantage of it and has perverted what God has given unto man. He has perverted the family arrangement. He has perverted medicines. He has perverted just about everything that you can think of, and he's brought evil out of that. And he has done exactly the same with the tongue, this wonderful blessing that God has provided for us. This instrument that God has given unto us has been created by him, has been given to us so that we might communicate one with another, that we might use words to express our thoughts from one mind to another mind. And this is what God would have us to do with this, to proclaim the things of beauty that he has brought into existence, and to also proclaim the most wonderful message that has ever been given unto man, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might be able then to tell one another of the love that God has for us and the sacrifice that was made by the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. What a wonderful thing that is to be able to do. But look at how, though, the tongue is used. In our day-to-day society, we come across some of the most, we might venture to say, the most vulgar language that we could possibly hear. Just think for a moment at work, some of the things that you have to listen to, some of the things that you are bombarded with almost hourly, the kind of language that you hear. We also, by the use of the media, television and radio, many times invite some of this kind of language into our homes as we listen to music, as we look at the shows that are on television. All of these things are coming forth out of man. And sometimes, unfortunately, we find similar language coming out of those who are children of God. We can hear some of the most awful expressions made by children even. All you have to do is walk through the malls from time to time and listen to some of the language that even these little children are saying. And we're appalled at what they're saying, the words that are coming forth out of their mouths. And this is what the tongue is being used for. And this is what we hear. God did not create the tongue to be used in this way. But he did know that it was going to be perverted, that it was going to be used. And so in his word, he has given us rules. He has given us laws whereby our tongue can and will be governed. We can bring it under control, and we can be pleasing in the sight of God. And we want to take just a few moments this morning then to talk about the proper or the acceptable use of this instrument that God has given unto us. First of all, we want to turn your attention to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. And find out what Paul had to say at that particular point, and four things in this verse that we want to make mention of. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, we find Paul making the statement, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." One of the things that we note from the very beginning as Paul here is talking to those who are children of God is that we as saints, we as Christians, are going to be called upon to give an answer for the things that we do. And we're going to have to use our tongues and the proper use of our tongues in giving an answer to these things for these questions that are asked. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we find Peter expressing the same kind of thing that we are going to give, that we need to give an answer for the thing or for the hope that lies within us. He says there in verse 15, Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says there, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And in Jude verse 3, we find there that we are told to contend earnestly for the faith that has once for all been delivered. In contending, then in giving an answer, we're going to have to use our tongue. We're going to have to know a proper use of this instrument once again that God has provided for us. We're going to be called upon. We're going to be asked why we believe certain things. I'm sure you have run across that. You've run across that in teaching others the Word of God and inviting people into the building here and into our services. One of the things that you're going to have to answer, one of the things that you're asked most often, is that why we don't have instruments of music in our worship unto God. Or why we have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Why do we do this and why do we do that? We're going to have to give an answer for that. We're going to have to know the Word of God. We're going to have to use our tongues right or in a proper way in giving an answer for these things. I'm going to be challenged in what I believe. And I'm going to be challenged as to why I believe that thing. And so I better find the answers from the Word of God. And this is what Paul is expressing here, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. How to answer each one. This is something that the tongue does for us. We're going to have to know how to answer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21, Paul, in speaking to the saints there at Corinth, was trying to correct them in some problems that they had. And he asked them in that particular verse, "How am I going to come to you? Is it going to be with a rod? Or is it going to be in the spirit of gentleness and meekness out of love?" He wanted to know, "How am I going to speak to you? What is the manner that I'm going to use towards you in trying to correct these problems? How are you going to receive these things?" Paul wanted to know how then he was going to have to use his tongue toward them. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, there's a very powerful statement that is made there by the proverbist that says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in how we might use the tongue. There is power that is found there within the tongue. And we need to know then how to answer each one. How to give an answer for those things. For the hope that it, the hope that is within us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul also gave instruction concerning the tongue. He says there, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary," "what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." This is about the same thing then he says to the saints at Colossae, that we need to know how to use our tongue. It can be a very deadly instrument. There is life and there is death within the power of the tongue. And so these instructions from Paul in Colossians 4 and verse 6, in the latter part of it, he makes this statement. He says there that you may know how to answer each one. But he describes the speech also as being seasoned, or speaking with grace, seasoned with salt. And he makes mention here then of that, that we are to speak with grace. And I want to emphasize what he says here, that you always speak with grace, that your speech always be that way. Now, the word grace here simply means, from the original Hebrew, the original Greek term, it just simply means that which bestows pleasure or delight. That's what this particular word means. When we're speaking with grace, then we're speaking those words which bestow pleasure to an individual, which bestow delight upon that person. It is a pleasantness about our speech then. That's what Paul is trying to emphasize here. You know, from time to time we might see on television sketches between two newlyweds and how that they are speaking to each other in very nice and very kind terms. And they might be doing things that are getting on each other's nerves, but because they are newlyweds and because they don't want to fuel maybe the flame that would ignite into some kind of an argument, they will select their words. They will be very choosy about what they have to say. And we think that's very comical. And perhaps it is from time to time. But this is the kind of attitude that needs to prevail within our tongue. To be very selective about our words. That it might be always with grace, with kindness. You know, from time to time we hear an individual that it's said concerning him or concerning her, you know, that they really speak their mind and they let the chips fall where they may. You know, I've never found and I never see anything virtuous in that kind of language. And that kind of an expression concerning an individual. That they speak their mind and regardless of what might happen, you're going to know exactly what they think on a particular thing. Now that might be manly and that might be virtuous in comparison to what the world would think of being manly or virtuous. But that's not the way God expresses it. God says that our speech should always be with grace, always bestowing pleasure or delight. There have been too many times that friendships have been alienated because an individual finally decided they were going to speak their mind and let the chips fall where they may. Churches have been divided as a result of that kind of an attitude one toward another. And that's not the kind of tongue that ought to be found in someone who is a child of God. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, we find the Proverbist making mention there concerning speech. He says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." This is exactly what we're talking about here. That our speech should be that of a soft answer, that of chosen words, well chosen, that would fit the situation in which we were in. In verse 18 it says, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contentions." That's the way that we should be. And as James expresses it in James 1 and verse 19, that we ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Our speech then always should be with grace, with pleasure, with delight, with kindness. And then he says it ought to be seasoned with salt. Now, when we're talking about salt in this particular case, we're not talking about the preserving quality of it, but the way that it seasons. There are two qualities concerning salt. One is that it preserves, and the other is that it seasons, or it makes things just a little bit more tasty. For us who have enjoy the use of salt, we know how that it sometimes can really bring out the flavor in that which we are eating. And so we will add a little bit of salt to that. And this is what he is talking about here, that our speech should be seasoned with salt. You know, we can say something, we can say the exact same thing, either in pleasant terms or in unpleasant terms. We are all aware of that. We've all heard someone express something in very unpleasant terms, and then we got back and we examined what they said, and we see they could have said that in a little better terms, been a little bit more pleasant, and still got the point across, still got a point across the thing that they wanted to say. This is what Paul, again, is talking about, how our speech ought to be, how our tongues as children of God must be if we're going to be acceptable in his sight, that our speech should be seasoned with salt. I can remember when we first got married, and I hope Joanne doesn't mind me using this in reference to her. If she does, she'll tell me about it later. I know it'll be in pleasant terms. But when we first got married, as is the case with a lot of people, she was not the best cook. And I think she will admit it, she was not the best cook. Her mother did not take time at home to teach her how to cook. And so whenever she made something and wanted my comment about that particular thing, I had one of two replies. I either said to her that, well, I would not mind having that again very soon, which meant I liked it, or that I would either say that, or I would say, I really don't mind if you have this later on. Now, there was, you know, she got the message. She knew what I was talking about. And I wouldn't mind having this particular thing a little later on. She understood. Now, I could have chosen different words, but I tried to use a little wisdom in what I was saying. She understood. I tried to make it just as pleasant as I possibly could, but get the point across. She did the same thing to me concerning my sermons. She said that they were either good or that one needs a little work. One of those, you know. She was very nice in this. We can have and should have as Christians our speech seasoned with salt. To say things in pleasant terms. And we can say exactly what's on our mind. We can get the point across by sometimes using wisdom. And this is what God wants us to do. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24. The proverb says there, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bone. That's the way that we need to be. Learn for our speech and for our words to be like that. And as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, in correcting those who are wrong, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What is he saying? He's saying, choose your words correctly. You can correct the fault. You can rebuke an individual. You can exhort them. But always make sure that your speech is seasoned with salt. Speak with grace always. There are other characteristics about the tongue and about the use of the tongue that are set forth in the Word of God. And as we have noted in the very first one, is that sometimes we need to have a silent tongue. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? We use the tongue to speak, but sometimes we ought to have a silent tongue. We ought to know when not to speak also. And this is something, again, that will make our tongues proper and acceptable in the sight of God. In Proverbs 10 and verse 19, Proverbs expresses it in this way when he says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." The proper use of the tongue sometimes is knowing when not to say something, when to keep silent. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7, it talks about that same thing. There is a time to be silent. David said in Psalms chapter 4 and verse 4, "Be angry and do not sin." That is, don't use your tongue in an improper way. Sometimes we might need to bite our tongues. James 1 and 19, again, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And there in Proverbs 18 and verse 2, another thing, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." What is he saying? Here he's saying that a fool does not know when to shut up. He wants to say something all the time. But there is wisdom in knowing when to say something and when to be silent. And many times there is a silence that can be very constructive, that can be very edifying and very instructive. You know, sometimes our children might ask us a question that is, we might say is rather absurd. And they understand what we are trying to express to them when we don't say anything at all. They know what the answer is. And this is a way then that we cannot use our tongue. And a silent tongue is one that eliminates gossip. If you don't speak these kinds of things, then you won't gossip. It is something also that can promote harmony between two individuals. A silent tongue sometimes can help others. We don't have to always, and in every situation, give somebody sage advice when they're trying to tell us something. It may be that the best thing that we can do for them is offer them an ear, is allow them to express themselves. And a silent tongue in that particular way can be more helpful than 1,000 or 1,000,000 words that we could speak unto them. A silent tongue oftentimes can help the home in the situation or the relationship that exists between a husband and a wife, or a father and children, or mother and children. Proverbs 17, and the book of Proverbs has a lot to say concerning the use of the tongue. Proverbs 17 and verse 28, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." There is a time then that, as Solomon says, we need to be silent. We need not to use that tongue that God has blessed us with. It is said that we rarely repent of speaking little, but often of speaking much. And this is true. So many times we wish that we could reach out into the air and draw back those words that we have said to another individual. Sometimes we can say too much. I don't know where it was that I found this, but it is recorded, and maybe it's in Guinness Book of World Records, that the longest recorded sermon is 48 hours. Now, I don't know how much a person can say in 48 hours, but if they couldn't get it said in that particular time, perhaps they needed to be quiet, sit down, and not say anymore. You know, Stu, that'd take 3 meals and a sleeping bag to get through that kind of a sermon. It would be very, very long. There is a time when our tongue needs to be silent. And this is approved, acceptable in the sight of God. There is also a thankful tongue that we ought to have. You know, We like to be appreciated for the things that we do. We like to be thanked for efforts that we put forth. You know, if we do it, so do others. Others like that. Others like to be thanked, to be appreciated. And sometimes this is something that is terribly lacking in those who are children of God, to express thanks unto others. All too often it's found in those who are young because they believe that everybody owes them a living. But a thankful tongue is one that really comes from God. It exemplifies godliness. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul makes mention there of the Gentile world and what they had done, what situation they had reached. It says there that although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. They weren't thankful unto God for what He had done for them. This is then, a thankful tongue is one that exemplifies godliness. David expresses it in Psalms chapter 35 and verse 18. When he says there concerning his thanks unto God, he says, I will give you thanks in the great congregations. I will praise you among many people. And then in 92, Psalms 92 and verse 1, he expresses it, or he writes it in this way. He says there, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It's a wonderful thing to do that. And then he says in Psalms 116 and verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. We also can look over to the New Testament, and we find the Apostle Paul in his writing to those who were saints, and in almost every epistle, he begins it by saying, I give thanks unto God. And then he'll say, it's for you, for the saints at Rome, for the saints at Philippi or Corinth. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 15 and 16, he says there, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. One of the things that Christ taught when he healed the 10 lepers, and when he found that there was only one that came back to thank him, we find him trying to teach a lesson there of the thankful tongue, that it is one that is appreciated by God, that it is one that should be in the one who is a child of God. We should have a truthful tongue also. God hates liars. That's one of the things that he abhors. He hates lies. In Proverbs 12 and verse 22, the proverb says there, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. He delights in that which is truthful. He hates that which is lies. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, talking about Satan, he is called the father of liars, and all that tell lies are from him. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says there, those that will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, he says there will be all liars that are there. He doesn't exclude anybody. He doesn't categorize lies as being big ones or little ones or white ones. He says all liars will have their part in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. A lie is the thing that caused man to sin in the very beginning, when Satan said, you shall not surely die. It was a lie that caused the death of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. As they lied under the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 31 and verse 11 speaks there of the virtuous woman. And one of the things that it says concerning her in verse 11 is that the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. There's trust there in this virtuous woman. She is truthful. She is honest. We as Christians ought to make sure that we don't deal in half-truths. These are things that must be avoided at all cost. Because, you know, from time to time when we begin to tell half-truths, we better be careful because we might get a hold of the wrong end of it. And it might be the lie that it's what we get a hold of. The truth. Also, a truthful tongue is careful about absolute statements. You know, we hear absolute statements being made sometimes, and they're not truthful. You know, I've told you a million times not to do that. Well, we use that as an exaggeration, but that's not what we mean. That's not a truthful tongue. You know, oftentimes we hear something about a husband and wife, and one will say to the other one that you always do this or you always do that. Well, that's not the truth. They don't always do that. But they're doing it for emphasis. They're trying to get a point across. We need to be truthful in our speaking one to another. Martin Luther made the statement, and it's too bad that he didn't follow it, but he said, peace if possible, but truth at any rate. We've got to be truthful. That's what God wants our tongues to be. Anytime, it says that anytime you find that truth stands in your way, you may be sure that you're headed in the wrong direction, and that's true. If you find truth in your way, if you find yourself opposed to that which is truth, then you can count on it. You're headed in the wrong direction. You better check yourself. God wants us to be truthful. That is what he demands of our tongue. He expects nothing less than that. He also expects a contented tongue. When we look back to the Old Testament and we find the example of Israel, we find that there were numerous times that they complained against God. Time and time again, they were murmuring against him in the wilderness. Look at all the wonderful things that he had provided for them. He had given unto them their freedom. He was leading them to a land of promise, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. He was providing for them all of their provisions, their food. He was making sure that their clothing was not being worn away to nothing. And they still complained. They griped and they murmured because of what God was putting them through. And the result was that we find that many of them died. God doesn't like a complaining tongue. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, we are told there that godliness with contentment is great gain. There's great gain in being content with what God has given unto us. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, We find John the Baptist there as he's preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying to the soldiers that were coming unto him that they needed to be content with their wages. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it is expressed there that we are to be content with such things as we have. As God has provided for us, as he has given blessings unto us, we need to be content with that. You ever run across a person who had bad health, just seemed like everything in the world had gone wrong with them, but they don't complain at all? They're content with what God has provided for them and their lot in life. We don't need to complain also about apparent injustices that we see around us. You know, sometimes we become almost angry over the things that we see in life. We see those that are wicked and they're rich. They seem to be having everything going their way. They're not trying to live godly lives at all. And everything, though, seems to fall in their lap. And we as Christians are trying to live godly, and it almost seems nothing goes our way. Read what the psalmist had to say in Psalms chapter 37. This is David speaking, and he saw the same things that we see now. And in chapter 37 of Psalms, he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." We find in David expressing this, don't fret over all these things. Be content with what God has given unto you. When you fret, it only brings about this idea of being discontent. And that'll make you unhappy. In verses 25 and 26 of that same psalm, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous nor forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed." That's what we need to keep in mind when we are children of God. And when we look about us and it seems nothing's going our way, and everybody who's wicked and evil is doing whatever they want to do and prospering, don't fret over this. Be content with what God has given unto us. It is a contented tongue that improves the home relationship, that improves the relationships that are within the church. It says that contentment makes a poor man rich, and discontentment makes a rich man poor. And truly, that's the way it is. We can be the richest people by having contentment and having a contented tongue. We need also to have a simple tongue. Not to be one who would put on airs, not to try to impress others, to pretend to be something that we really are not. You know, Jesus was a simple man. He had simple needs and they were met. And his message was not one that was complicated. It was not one that was caught up in human wisdom, but it was a very simple message that came from him and from his apostles. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 27 through 29, Paul talks about the simplicity of the gospel there and how that certain people are not called. He says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to the shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing those things which are. God has chosen the simplicity of the gospel to bring about the salvation of the world. And that's the way that our tongues ought to be. We need to try to avoid flattery. Certainly we need to appreciate the things that other people have done. But not just simply to say things to them just to flatter them. Proverbs 25 and 27 again. The proverb says there, "It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory." We need then to be simple. We need to be one who would avoid flattery, appreciating the things and the simple things in life. We need to use simplicity in our prayer also. If we will examine what is known as the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer there in Matthew chapter 6, there's nothing about it that is overly exaggerated. There's nothing there that the simple man cannot understand. This is what God and what Christ taught his disciples and how they were to pray. And that's the way that we need to be also. Finally, we have pointed out that the child of God's tongue should be a clean one. It almost seems that from time to time we live in an X-rated world. As I said in the very beginning, we hear things that we don't want to hear. At work, sometimes in the home, out shopping, when we're out in the public, we hear things that's just very offensive to us, that we wish that we could filter out, and that we certainly would hope that our children would not listen to. But because of the world that we live in, sometimes we have a tendency just to kind of give up and just to give in and say, well, what is the use? What's the use in trying to maintain the purity of life? But we need to strive in this purity of life as children of God to keep our tongues clean, to make sure that we speak those words which are befitting children of God. And in our speech, show respect unto God. There's so many times that we hear God's name being used in vain. We hear the name of Christ also in the same kind of vein. We need to maintain purity and show respect for God. Show respect for others. And also show respect for ourselves in the language that we use. This is the kind of tongue then that is acceptable in the sight of God. It is one that is clean and truthful and simple, contented, one that is silent from time to time, and certainly a tongue that is thankful. And it always speaks those things, as we said there, that it has speech with grace, seasoned with salt. In Matthew chapter 12, in verses 36 and 37, Christ makes the statement concerning the words that we speak. He says there, in 36 and 37 of Matthew 12, a good man out of the good treasure, verse 35, of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is how powerful the tongue is. The proverb says that there is life and death that is there. And certainly it is our spiritual life and our spiritual death that lies within the power of our own tongue. God knew from the very beginning that in this great blessing that he gave unto man, Satan was going to pervert it. And so thereby he gave us rules to govern our tongue. God cannot use an unclean tongue. He abhors them. He hates those things that are lies. He can use a good tongue and does, and uses it as an influence for good. As we went through this list this morning, do these things characterize your tongue? Is this things that can be said concerning you and your speech? If it can't be, then you need to straighten some things out in your life. If it can be, then you're one that is acceptable in the sight of God as far as the use of the tongue is concerned. This is what God wants of us. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, there's a song that has been selected. It talks about the use of the tongue. It talks about that and how it is to be used properly. When we, as children or as people who are not children of God, obey the commandments that will put us into Christ, one of those things is the use of the tongue. That is to confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You have an opportunity this morning to lay aside all the weights and the sins that is keeping you down, all of those things that separate you from God. You have an opportunity this morning to get rid of all of that. By this action that you can take, you can remove all the sins of your life. Everything that you have done that's been contrary to the will of God, by an action this morning, they can be gone, remembered against you no more. This is how easy and how simple God has made the gospel of Christ and obedience unto His will. If you're here not a child of God, won't you obey? Song has been selected. Come, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. That'll put you into Christ. If you're here and subject, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?